This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
What's the craziest thing you've ever heard in church? What's the craziest thing you've ever heard in church? I'll bet if we took some time and we'd be willing to share, that there'd be some pretty crazy things. When my wife and I were first married some years ago, We didn't have cable TV, and our little shoebox apartment by CSU, the only TV we had was over the air. This was kind of before Netflix was a thing, and so for our viewing pleasure, we were treated to everything that came in over the air on our rabbit ears, and that included several really, you know, kind of innovative shopping networks, and also like three or four different religious television networks as well. And I'll never forget, and my wife probably remembers and still shakes her head as she thinks about this, the time that a preacher came on, and you know, my question was, what's the craziest thing you've ever heard in church? It's debatable whether this was church. The guy was talking like he was leading a church service, and I remember him saying, if you need help, if you're in, you know, upside down, and you're in an impossible situation, you need God's help, sow a seed of faith today by sending me at least $1,000. And I don't know if that was his precise words. He might have been slightly more tactful than that. But you just need to picture young Wes, who was fresh out of Bible college. I've got my religion and my theology degree in hand, and there is nothing I don't know at this moment in my life about the Bible. You know, of course, I just graduated from Bible school, so I knew it all. And I was just kind of like, I can't believe this guy's saying that. And so I picked up the phone, and Bonnie's just rolling her eyes, my wife, because I called in to ask, I knew they wouldn't let me talk to the guy, but I called in, and the poor woman who answered the phone to receive my seed of faith, my gift of faith, I was just asking her all these questions. You know, do you really believe that for God to bless me, I need to give like money that I don't have to you? Do you really believe that? And she finally just kind of threw her hands in the air over the phone. She said, sir, I'm so sorry. I just work here. Can I transfer you to a prayer partner? And I'm like, I don't need prayer. I need an answer to this question. Do you really think this? And it's not my best moment. I'll admit that. But, you know, in the church, we you won't hear that here at our church. You won't hear us saying that. But even though, you know, most of us, we can hear that story and we go, that's crazy. We know that's not the Bible. That's not the gospel. That's not what God's word says. We still kind of believe some interesting things, you know? We have this idea that if you go to church faithfully, regularly, you know, at least every 3 or 4 weeks, regularly, you know, if you go to church regularly, if you read your Bible and force yourself to pray, and then especially if you go above and beyond and do extra credit, you know, and serve at the church and volunteer, which there were a lot of you who get, I mean, like, wow, last week, VBS, that was amazing. A lot of you worked really hard last week. We have this idea that if we do all these things, that God will bless us by doing what we want Him to do. And we may not say it in those words, but deep down it's like this thing that I think we believe sometimes. Or we get this idea that the way you know that you are on the right path, on God's path for your life, is that everything works out smoothly. Which sometimes is true. Sometimes God does that. But if you read the Word of God, you see a lot of people who did exactly what God called them to, and things were anything but smooth. You know, we get this idea sometimes, too, that if we're faithful, God's going to remove all of our challenges. And maybe you've heard this. Maybe you've had somebody who truly loves you and means well. It might have been me who said this to you, who said, you know what? God will never give you more than you can bear. And when you hear that in an impossible season, in the midst of an impossible situation, and you know that God has certainly, maybe He's not given it to you, but He's allowed you to have something that is way beyond what you can bear, leaves you with this question. How do we find our voice in the midst of the impossible? What do we do with those impossible situations? That's what this psalm addresses today. And, you know, as we've been planning this series, our hope for all of us, for us as a church, as God's people, our hope and our prayer is that we would grow in finding our voice in prayer with God and in hearing His. And so we've been studying this special group of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And these are psalms. They start at Psalm number 120. And so we're looking at a few of these this summer. And they were psalms that were actually meant to be sung by all of God's people as they journeyed together. This was the mixtape for their road trip on their way to Jerusalem. And this is what they would sing as they journeyed three times a year to go worship at the temple, the place that God's presence dwelled at that time. And so this is like sort of the collective hymnal of the entire nation of Israel that they would sing as they journeyed. And so we believe that if we can press into what God's Word has to say here in the Psalms of Ascent, that it can maybe help us find our voice too, and help us to hear His. And the Psalms are fascinating, and they're also sometimes really frustrating because it's poetry. And as Zach shared a quote a few weeks ago, and he kicked this off, you know, it's been said that poetry is the art of saying one thing and meaning another. And the Psalms are poetry, and they're also ancient Hebrew poetry. So if you're like me, and poetry doesn't come naturally, you know, sometimes it can be hard to navigate the Psalms. But I'm excited about what God has for us here today. Because the Psalms, they are like this thing, that this book that wraps up all of God's heart and character. In fact, they've even been called by some scholars a little Bible, a miniature Bible. The Psalms themselves, they are a witness in anticipation of Christ's coming. There are Psalms that are prophetic in nature, that anticipate what Jesus was going to do. And you can find the fingerprints of God, and you can find Christ in the Psalms as we study them together. But even more than that, they point to God's ultimate purposes. They point to Jesus coming the first time, His death on the cross, and Him rising again. But they also point to when He's coming back again. Because of this, they have something important for us to say. And so this question today, how do we find our voice in the midst of the impossible? If you turn to Psalm 124 with me, the big idea, the answer to this question is clear in this psalm. It's so beautifully clear. Look at verse 8 with me. Psalm 124, verse 8 says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." And because the Psalms, they point to the coming of Christ. They point to God's work in the big picture. And because of the words that David used here, our help is in the name of the Lord. You know, he could have used other names of God that mean helper. But he says, our help is in the name of the Lord, which was a kind of a Hebrew idiom, a way of saying our help is not just in you know, His name, but it's in all of who God is. It's in the sum of all of His character and His love and His actions. That's what it meant when He said our help is in the name of the Lord. So here's the big idea. We find our voice in the impossible when we place our hope in Christ, when we place our hope in all of who God is, in all of what He has done. And so we place our hope in Christ. Will you pray with me? Just kidding, we're not done. Because you may be sitting there saying, Wes, that's so easy for you to stand up there and tell me. Place my hope in Christ. I've heard that before. And that may sound just as crazy as that television preacher who said that God will only bless you if you shell out a lot of money and make the check out to Him. This may sound crazy if you're going through something impossible right now today. And so the beautiful thing, though, about this psalm that I love is that it doesn't just call us in verse 8 to place our hope in the name of the Lord and all of who He is and what He has done, to place our hope in Christ. He actually explained, we see from this psalm what it means, how to do that. And so this question, how do we place our hope in Christ? I hope that's burning in you today. I hope as you hear this psalm that you wonder, okay, what does it mean to actually live this out day by day, to place my hope in Christ? And this psalm, it gives us some help to know how to do that on a practical level. And the first thing that we see that this psalm does is it acknowledges the impossible. So how do we place our hope in Christ? We need to acknowledge the impossible. You know, I had the privilege a couple of weeks ago of being involved, of officiating a wedding for a wonderful young couple here in our church. And, you know, on the wedding day is such a great day for people watching. Have you been to a wedding? Have you seen? It is, when you kind of get a little bit behind the scenes of a wedding, and I'm sure maybe you've been involved on some level. You know, I mean, you just see all of the things that people are worried about and concerned about, but there's this beautiful moment. And on this particular day, we had been worried about the weather. It looked like it was going to rain, and this was an outdoor wedding right up against the foothills. We've been worried about the weather. We've been worried about all kinds of other things. I can only imagine for this couple, you know, they're wondering if their families are going to get along and if all their friends are going to make it in from out of town. And all of that stress just kind of melts away the moment that we begin this wedding ceremony. And so this couple is standing in front of me, and they're just full, just brimming over with hope and excitement, and we've begun, and it's the point in the wedding where I'm giving them my charge, and I looked at them and I said, you know, look out at all these people that are here to love you and support you. What a day, what a beautiful day. And I said, I just want to encourage you today with this, that your most difficult days are coming. And they kind of like, were like, and everybody who was there who had been married, they're like, he's right. You know, they're like, and so it took a moment, and I didn't leave him there. You know, we talked about, you know, the reality is we acknowledge the impossible. Entering into something like marriage is entering into something that's difficult and maybe one of the most difficult things you'll do. The Bible says that God gave us marriage as a picture of the gospel. He gave it to us to help us understand our relationship with Him. And so I love that this psalm doesn't gloss over the truth, the reality that when we align ourselves with the work of the Lord, and this psalm is talking about God's people, the Israelite people, it acknowledges the fact that they will encounter the impossible. Look at verses 1 through 3. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. What a picture, huh? They would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. You know, the reality is we will encounter sometimes the impossible as a result of relational strife. Following God doesn't mean that your relationships are going to get easy. It means you might feel the heat sometimes. And then it goes on, verses 4 through 5. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. The raging waters would have been over our heads. It would have been hopeless. Sometimes the impossible that we encounter is the result of some kind of calamity. It's a natural disaster. It's a flood. Sometimes it's cancer. Sometimes it's losing a job that you need. Sometimes it's a car accident, or it's the chronic pain that won't go away. God's Word acknowledges the impossible that His people will face. If you continue and see here through the rest of the psalm, blessed be the Lord, verse 6, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Look at the images that David uses. Such vivid images. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. We must acknowledge the impossible. And what this psalm acknowledges is the reality that the enemy is stronger than we are. All of these images, prey in their teeth and the raging floodwaters and being swallowed alive and having the fire of anger kindled against you and the trap of the fowlers of those who are hunting the birds. These images all point us to the reality that the enemy is stronger than we are. The thing is though, if the enemy can keep us from acknowledging the impossible, if the enemy can keep us believing the lie that if we follow God, our paths will be easy and smooth, if he can keep us from acknowledging this fact, then we will only fight in our own strength. And we will only lose in our own strength. I want to encourage you, if you missed it a few weeks ago, Dale Williams, a member of our preaching team here, one of our pastors, he preached a fantastic message on the very end of the book of Ephesians. He closed out our last series on the book of Ephesians, and his message was in Ephesians 6, talking about the armor of God and spiritual warfare, and what it means not to fight in our own strength, but what it means to engage the spiritual battles with what God provides in his strength. I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that, because here's the reality. When we acknowledge the impossible, we acknowledge the truth that God will certainly give you and me more than we can handle. But he will never give us more than what he can handle. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, this psalm is set up with this beautiful if-then statement. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. You see, we have the Lord on our side. We can acknowledge the impossible without fear because the Lord is on our side. We see this. We see this become even more clear if you look in John chapter 15 and Jesus telling his disciples, he says, "You are not my servants, you are my friends, because I've told you the work, the business of the master." That's what it means to have the Lord on our side. It's beautiful. One scholar, in commenting on this particular psalm, he said this. I thought this was very poignant. He said, "When you align yourself with God, you draw the teeth of the enemy. But God, he will save us, keep us from being prey in the enemy's teeth." So, acknowledge the impossible. The second thing that we see here is we need to look both ways. If we're going to put our hope in Christ, if we're going to find our voice in the midst of the impossible, we need to look both ways. Parents, you've probably said this a million times to your kids. Look both ways before you cross the street. But what looking both ways means here is something different. You see, I imagine that as the Israelites sang this song, as they journeyed together, and that all their voices are united singing this, I imagine that there were some who had a hard time with this one. I imagine that there were some that maybe were just moving their mouth as tears streamed down their face, because you and I both know not everybody survives cancer. Sometimes car accidents take the lives of loved ones. Sometimes the flood is over our heads. Being a follower of God does not guarantee that we will escape earthly suffering, and that's why we need to look both ways. This psalm is beautiful because it calls us, it draws us to look both directions, to both look back at God's faithfulness and look forward to what he continues to do. And this is amazing. You know, for David who wrote this psalm and for the Israelites who sang it together, if you notice, it's kind of vague. It doesn't talk about a specific instance in the history of the Israelite people. And scholars have tried to figure out, what does this mean? Is he talking about the Exodus or this? But David, he is very, very intentional to not be describing a particular event because he's looking at God's faithfulness as a whole, looking back at their history, and he's also calling us to look ahead to his faithfulness, God's apocalyptic purposes. Like many psalms and many scriptures in the Old Testament, this passage, it has both immediate, future, and ultimate fulfillments. As we study Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, to see it through a lens of how did God fulfill this at the time, certainly the Israelites who sang this, they could look back on times that God had been faithful. He had saved them from the teeth of their enemies. But also, this draws us to look forward to the coming work of Christ, and even beyond that, to its ultimate fulfillment in God's apocalyptic purposes when Jesus will come back yet again. when He will make all of the suffering end, when He will create a new heaven and a new earth. Everybody who puts their faith and hope in this work of Christ, one day will get to sing this song together in the midst of its ultimate fulfillment as we look back on how God has truly been our help. And we look back on how Jesus saved us from the snare of sin, from the trap of sin. The net is broken. The curse is broken. We no longer have to be stuck in that. One day we will look back with all the saints on the new heaven and the new earth, and we will declare all that God has done. So today, in the midst of this, we must look both ways, as this psalm calls us to, back to God's faithfulness and forward to hope in His promises. And finally, the third thing here is, if we are going to place our hope in Christ, if I am going to place my hope in Christ, I need to give my voice to be part of our voice. When you look at this psalm in the context of the entire book of Psalms, you'll notice that it's unique. Listen to what it says. This is not one individual talking about their experience. It says, "Let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side," the pronouns are pointing to us. This is a call to the whole nation together to rise up. But what we see in the rest of the Psalms, many of the other Psalms, David and the other writers of the Psalms, they record their own very personal prayers. This is a unique psalm that is calling everybody to sing together. But when we see that David himself encountered the impossible throughout his life, in the same ways that we do, we encounter the impossible through relational strife and spiritual warfare and natural calamity and disaster. And David, just like us, he created some of his own impossible situations by his own sin, his own rebellion to God. When we see that David encountered the impossible through his life, and we look at his testimony throughout the rest of the Psalms and his prayers as an individual, we can see that this psalm is meant to encourage all of Israel together, to collect all of their prayers and their individual stories, and then as one, declare a testimony to God's faithfulness. If we are going to place our hope in Christ, we need to learn to give our own voices to be part of our voice as a whole. Here's where our modern culture maybe trips us up a little bit. Because I don't really want you to know how I struggle in my faith. I don't always feel comfortable sharing with you the depths of all of my prayers, because, you know, we have this idea that this rugged individualism, that we have to have it all together ourselves. We have this idea that, you know, I just need me and God. We shy away from needing all of God's people. And when we do that, we deprive all of God's people from hearing our voice, our cries to God in the midst of the impossible. But we need all of our voices together. You know, if you look at the end of verse 8, it says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Now, this is a very specific, intentional way that David ends this psalm. When he says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth," that phrase, "who made heaven and earth," is meant to contrast the very nature and character of Yahweh, of the God of the Israelites, with all of the other gods and idols that they used to serve. It's a way to identify clearly to anybody who's listening, to those who are not Israelites, but that they would encounter on the journey. It's a way to declare our help is in the Lord, Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth. And so this psalm, when we gather together all of our voices And we declare God's faithfulness. It's an encouragement to us, the followers of Christ, but it's also meant to be a testimony to the nations that they would hear about God's faithfulness too. So, I challenge you today, give your voice to be part of our voice. Many things keep us from allowing our voice, our prayers of desperation to God to be heard when we are going through something impossible. I want to invite you to do a difficult thing. Give your voice to be part of our voice. You know, there's this prayer guide in your bulletin, and we've been using this format for prayer. It's an acronym that means, it doesn't spell a word, it spells APTAT. And Zach introduced us to this a few weeks ago. And each week we've refreshed it with new scriptures that hopefully will help you as you admit to God you can do nothing without Him and pray for help and trust in a specific promise and act in faith and thank God for His provision. I want to invite you to begin to pray about the impossible things in your life right now today. Before you have resolution to them, before you know how God's going to answer, I want to invite you to do this, to acknowledge those things that are impossible in your life. I want to invite you to look both ways, both back to His faithfulness in your life, but also forward to the ultimate fulfillment, His ultimate work, because you may be in an impossible situation right now that may not end the way you want it to on this earth. But God has promised us hope in His eternal work. I want to invite you to let, as you find your voice in the midst of the impossible, to let your prayers overflow into your speech. You know, the other interesting thing about Psalm 124, I don't know if you noticed this, it's not a prayer. It's not addressed to God directly. If you look at it, and all the grammar folks in here are like, oh, yeah, look at that. This is not directed to God. This is a song that was meant to be sung for other people to hear. This is like the culmination of the fruit of all of the other prayers that David has prayed, and some of which we have recorded in the Psalms. And it's overflowed into his speech and into the song and the words that the whole nation declared together. So I want to invite you, let your prayers overflow into your speech that the nations and maybe even your neighbors would hear of God's faithfulness to you in the midst of the impossible. You know, this prayer guide, it can be something that hopefully launches you deeper into a prayer life that you truly have found your voice and can hear His. But I know that asking you and inviting you to pray this way about what's impossible in your life, it's easy for me to tell you to do that. It's easy for me to ask you to do that. It might sound crazy to you to hear me tell you to be praying about these impossible situations. And so today we're going to close our time together with a prayer, and I want to show you what it looks like to pray through the impossible. I invite my good brother Barry to come up. And Barry is a faithful man who loves the Lord, and he loves his church. And he has prepared a prayer for us.
Leslie was my wife and partner for 32 years. In late October, early November of 2014, Leslie and I found out that her breast cancer had returned in a rare, deadly form. At 5:15 a.m. on January 24th, 2016, after a long and hard battle, Leslie went home to be with the Lord. She passed away at home. I was with her 24/7 for the last 3 weeks of her life. As we were fighting the cancer, we prayed. Since Leslie has passed, I pray. Prayer has helped more than I can describe. Let us pray. I'm going to follow the APTAT format that Wes just talked about. I'm going to make one slight change And I'm going to start with act in faith. Here I go. God, I have been asking you to use me. You answered that prayer this week. You told me through Wes to pray a very private and personal prayer in a public setting. To say the least, I'm very uncomfortable. I'm sure you can hear it in my voice. I don't want to do it, but what else can I do but obey? Here we go. God, I can do nothing without you. God, I don't have the strength to bear this grief alone. I'm a weak man, a sinner. I have no strength to resist my flesh or the enemy. I have no wisdom of my own. I need you. I need your word, and I need your help. God, please to continue to help me in the things that I currently count as victories, lest I stumble. Help me to sleep. Stop the flashbacks. Keep the dark forces at bay. And stop my jealousy of married older couples. I have not yet felt anger against you, but God, please keep me from sinning in this way. God, fill my desire for emotional and spiritual intimacy with you. And take away my desire for physical intimacy. Help me to focus on you and others, not myself. God, you promised to heal Leslie and one day give her a new glorified body. The dead shall be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. You will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. You are making all things new. I love the promise of the rapture, the resurrection, and the reunion with loved ones. God, you said in this world you will have trouble. I found that to be true. But God, you also promised to be with me in my troubles. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. God, you promised to work all things for good, even Leslie's cancer and death. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God, help me to trust your promises. Thank you, God, for providing for me and for keeping your promises. I know Leslie has been healed. Thank you for the comfort and the peace that that knowledge brings me. In a sense, I have not lost her. I know where she is. She is with you. Thank you for being with me through my trials. Thank you for the elders of this church who prayed over Leslie and anointed her with oil. Thank you for my life group, for the many prayers and the countless meals. Thank you for the life group's Christmas party of 2015. It was just about a month before she passed. The party was at our home, and I know that God's Holy Spirit was present for the sweet prayer of Marie and for the vision of John during the Christmas party. We rejoiced in your presence and sang praises to you. During Leslie's last few days on earth, thank you for drawing Leslie and I closer together and closer to you by praying, often very loud prayers, by talking about heaven and your amazing love, by reading scripture and by singing. I know that you were there. It is amazing that at the most painful times in my life, when I absolutely needed you the most, you were also the times when you were the closest. God, you are precious to me. Thank you for helping me work through my grief. Thank you for grief share. Thank you for helping me to focus on you and on others and what I do have, not what I've lost. Thank you for my family, for Krista, Michael, Mary, Daniel, and Allie Grace. Truly, you've been with me on my journey. I know you love me. I am blessed. Thank you for the witness of my wife as she was dying. She never complained or got angry with you. She always praised you, and she lived 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Be joyful always. Pray without ceasing, and be thankful in all circumstances. Her witness drew me closer to you. Thank you for the opportunity to serve Leslie in her last days. God, thank you for the opportunity to witness to my mom and dad, to my brothers, Ed and Jerry, to Leslie's sisters, especially Lucy and Lori, to my brother-in-law, Jeff, to my mother-in-law and my father-in-law, and many others. You used Leslie's death to give me a microphone and an attentive audience. I have no wisdom of my own, but I was able to share your word, and I know your word had a tremendous impact. God, you healed Leslie. She is no longer suffering. She is now perfect and enjoying your presence. God, you love me. You've been with me. You have sustained me through the hardest times of my life. God, you have used this trial for my good and for your purposes. God, your promises are sure and true, and I love you. Amen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.